But are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans this morning, but we're going to read our foundational scripture we've been ministering on here for several weeks now, about be ye transformed. Amen. How many know we need to be transformed? We're not just to be changed, we're to be transformed. George Barna says that change merely alters a known reality. Transformation radically redefines that reality. And a lot of people come to Christ and they want to change a few things, but they just want to shift a few things around. They don't want a radical transformation in their life. And God wants a radical transformation in your life. Amen. He wants to change you from who you were to what He has called you to be in Him. And we've been talking about that. Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I always like that reasonable service. It says, this isn't anything peculiar. This isn't anything unusual. This isn't anything that's unpredictable, that is a surprise. It's not a gotcha moment. He said, this is your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate or show forth that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to present our bodies to be transformed and then to prove or demonstrate what the will of God is in the earth. Amen. I heard a message this morning, really got me. He says, we are the salt of the earth. And he said this, I thought it was so unique. He says, one of the characteristics about salt is salt makes people thirsty. And if we are the salt in the earth, we ought to make people thirst for what we have. Well, you can't do that if you're not transformed. You can't do that if you're merely changing a few items around on the shelf. It takes a radical transformation, and people see what God is doing in your life, and then they get thirsty because you're salt to them. Amen. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, it's not just about seeing, that's a large part of it, but he said, you've got to be born again. In other words, the first birth ain't going to do it. The things you change and try to reorder without the new birth isn't going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your life. Amen. So we've been talking about that we are transformed. And one of the things I really want to emphasize, because I don't know if we've made this point this clear, but this transformation, once you got born again, has already happened. It's already occurred. It's not something we're grasping for. It's not something we're trying to attain. It has already occurred, but until your mind is renewed to it, it doesn't operate in your life. But when you are born again, you are born from death into life. Amen? You are born from sin into righteousness. You are born from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. You are born from being carnal into being spiritual. And today we're going to talk about you are born out of the law into grace. See, now let me define law a little bit differently. In the church circles today, we would define the law as religion. You are born out of simply being religious into God's grace. And why is that significant? It's significant because so many people come to church and they get religion. In other words, they learn when to show up, they learn when to leave, they learn when the hoagie sales are. They learn all the things that go on in the life of the church, but they're not really born again. They've just changed a few things. And so they get religious, and so they think, well, I'm okay now because, you know, I go to church. Did you know that there's nowhere in Scripture where it says if you attend church, you'll go to heaven? It's not there. Did you know that, well, we'll get into a few things later. I don't want to jump in over into it. But we get religion, and we think, well, that's okay. I'm as good as the next guy. Well, what if the next guy's going to hell? What if the next guy doesn't really believe? Say, well, I'm as good as him. You don't know what's going on the inside of him. You could find out he gets arrested for dealing drugs. You could find out he gets arrested for having sex with a minor. I'm as good as the next guy. Well, is that your goal in life? I mean, I was as good as the next guy before I got saved. And I was a lot better than a lot of them. Worse than some of them, but better than others. So it's like, is that my standard? Well, I'm as good as the next guy or better than the next guy. No, our standard is not the next guy. Your standard is not the preacher. Your standard is not the prophet, not the apostle, not the evangelist. Your standard is Jesus Christ. Yes. And we are to be conformed or transformed into his image. Yes. But we just get religion. We just get law. We get legalism. And we think, well, I'm okay. No, unless you have experienced the grace of God, you're not okay. Unless you understand the grace of God, you're not okay. Now, let's go into this a little bit. Paul in Romans 12 speaks about transformation, but I want to give you some background as to what this transformation is all about. Still in Romans, go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 18 and 19 real quick. Oh, you'll love this one. For the wrath of God is laid up. Now listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now think about this. The wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God is laid up against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, I want to point out here that he is addressing here in the letter, he's addressing Gentiles, unbelievers. And we can look at that and say, well, yes, we understand that if you're not in the church, if you're not in covenant with God, yes, the wrath of God is laid up to you. Okay? So we know if you're outside of God, there's wrath. God's not happy. We say, oh, those ungodly people, those unrighteous people, we know what their end is going to be, don't we? The wrath of God is going to fall on them. Well, let's go on to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, the subject here is still Gentiles. Okay, we get confused on this sometimes when you read it, but if you read it right, you're still dealing with Gentiles. And he says in Romans 2, 5 and 6, this is a good Bible study, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Oh, we know the Gentiles are going to get it. The unbeliever in the end, hallelujah, he's going to get his due deserts. We know he's going to get what he deserves because righteous wrath is laid up for him. And people are excited about that. Some people are really, really just keyed up on this. I can't wait for the wrath of God. I can't wait for the judgment of God because it's going to get all these ungodly, unrighteous people and wipe them off the earth. And boy, it'll be a nice place. There's people think that way. You might be one of them. If not, you might be one thinking, I don't like the sounding of this. Because if you're not born again, he's talking about you. Now, Paul is here laying out, this is the condition of people without God. The wrath of God is laid up. And they are without excuse because God has revealed himself to them, but they've suppressed the truth. They know there is a God, but they deny that there's a God. They know that God wants certain forms of behavior and activity out of them, but they refuse to cooperate with God. So it's not that it's undeserving, but Paul is just putting out this very much, wrath is appointed to these people. Now, the Jews at this point reading the book are saying, yes and amen, so be it. Go God, go get them, man. We've been a persecuted people. We deserve to be exalted here and get those ungodly people. I mean, don't you think that's what the Jew is saying? That's why people in the church are saying, well, we've been persecuted, all those people. I mean, when I got born again and walking across campus, and I was really young, I didn't know anything. And when people would give me the finger or just, you know, flip off something at me or just say something, I didn't get angry. I got even. And I'd just point to them and just say, get them, God. I mean, I didn't worry about it anymore. It's like, God's going to put judgment on those people? How dare they treat a born-again child of God? I mean, it wasn't right, but that was my attitude. I don't have to deal with them. You get them, God. You can fry them in a second, Lord. I didn't even pray for their salvation. I just wanted God's judgment to fall on them. Yeah, have you ever been like that? Well, I'm sure that when you're in persecution, that is a common attitude that you have toward people that don't accept what you say or don't appreciate who you are and the gift that you bring to them. You'll see, the judge in Romans 2, 5 and 6, it says the Gentiles are storing up wrath against themselves. And the Jews are saying, they're glad that that's not me. I'm glad that's on the Gentiles. And the Jews probably thinking, whew, boy, I escaped that one. Because I have a covenant with God. I am a Jew, and we are the called, and we are the chosen, and we are the set apart. We are the children of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. We have gotten rid of all that, but wrath is coming on the world. And I like this, because while they can claim that they've been circumcised, they can claim Abraham as their father, Paul puts in a twist. Now let's start in Romans 2, verse 6. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's a quote out of the Old Testament. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, but as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. See, the Jews are all happy. Lord, let the judgment come on the wicked. You know, when you hear people talk about the end times, you almost hear a joy. Oh, the wicked are going to get their just desserts. I mean, hallelujah. It's like, but God is not a respecter of people. And he quotes Old Testament that God will render to each one according to his deeds or according to his works. And then Paul puts in the twist. And we're saying, yeah, God will reward those without the law for righteous behavior. He'll judge those and reward those who are under the law, who have righteous behavior. He'll reward them with the gift of righteousness. In both instances, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. How many have heard the scripture, judgment begins in the house of the Lord? That ought to cause worry to us. That ought to cause us, am I walking circumspectly? Am I walking right with God? Is my attitude right with God? Because if my attitude is not right, then it is unrighteous. If I'm not living right, I'm living ungodly. And we just read in a couple places, wrath is stored up for you, for there is no partiality with God. See, if we choose to live by religious standards only, well, I go to church. I've prayed the prayer, you know, those whatever those words were that the pastor led me, and I've done those. I'm okay. If you've prayed that but not received, not understand the grace of God, wrath is laid up for you. This is what Paul is trying to get across to us. There is no partiality with God. Whether you are outside of the law or in the law, the same wrath is laid up for you. And everyone said, hallelujah. Well, let's still be in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Is this a good message so far? Yeah. You know, Romans chapter 2, verse 17. So, well, when do we get to the good stuff? Well, hang on. But I want you to understand, because you cannot understand grace apart from judgment. Because if you don't know that there's a judgment that grace has delivered you from, grace is meaningless.
Yeah, that's right.
It has no function in your life. You can't appreciate it. But once you know that somebody that you were, say you were drowning, and somebody reached in and grabbed hold of your shirt collar and pulled you out at the nick of time, that's grace. and you remember that person, and you are grateful to that person, and you don't know why that person was there, you don't know what caused them to do what they did, but praise God that that person saved your life. That's grace. But if they pull you out and you say, well, you know, if it wasn't you, it would have been somebody else, or I could have gotten myself out of that spot, and yeah, I really wasn't as serious as what everybody said, and you know, I could have learned to swim right before I hit bottom, and I could, you haven't felt grace. And a lot of people, we come to God and we want change, but we don't want transformation. And because we haven't just understood our position outside of God, we don't understand the grace that has brought us into the right position with God.
Yes, that's right.
Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Talking to the Jew. Now, you can feel free to here to insert church, because it works. Okay, this isn't replacement theology, but in this case, it works. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? In other words, he's asking the Jews, have you learned what you're teaching? Do you guys get it yet? Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, man, there's something different about you. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this? See, as Christians, when you're under the law, we teach truth. We teach the things that are right. We show people how they ought to live. But do you live by it? It's easy to flip out somebody and just say, well, you just need to have faith. Do you? Well, you just need to stop doing those things that you're doing. Do you have self-control? You need to just change your thoughts and the way you think. Have you changed the way you think? See, it is so easy to spout all this stuff. It's so easy to tell everybody else how they ought to live, but we're to be the first partaker of the fruits. It ought to be working in our life. So when we say things to people, they can see it in us. And we can tell them, I've proven it. I know it works. And we can talk about it's more than just doing the deed. It's the grace of God that empowers us to do those things. Paul is speaking to the Jew, and he says, you guys think you have it all together. You're teaching everybody else, but have you learned what you've taught? Still in Romans chapter 2, go to verse 25. He says, now you're talking to the Jew here. In the last couple of things, he's been talking to the Jew, to the church. In verse 25, he says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, even though you know the right thing to do, even though you're preaching the right stuff, even though you're telling others, if you are not doing it and living by it, your circumcision is worthless. Because you've got to keep the entire law if you're going to live by the law. You break one part of it, you're done. You're done. You're out of covenant. He's telling a Jew, if you don't keep every letter of the law, you're a Gentile. That's just how you are. You're a Gentile. And the wrath that is appointed for the Gentiles is now stored up for you. Because you're not living under the law. Now, you say, but it's impossible to keep the law. Yeah, you're getting it. No one can live up to the law. So we say, well, then what good is the law? What good is it coming to church if it makes no difference in your life? You see, that's a mistake we've made. We think coming to church saves us, and it doesn't. It's coming to Jesus Christ that saves us. It's coming to a full knowledge of Him that delivers us out of the law and out of sin and out of death and out of all the other things that we've been talking about. In verse 28 and 29, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You want to really be circumcised? You really want to be a true Jew? It's not what you do on the outside. It's your heart. It's your heart that makes the difference. You've got to be circumcised in your heart. Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be transformed. You can't just add this stuff on to everything else you're doing. There's got to be a change in your life. Now, if we were Southern Baptists, we would say whether or not you said the prayer, if you haven't gone through a transformation process, you're still not born again. Sometimes I think that's something we need to look at. Because some people pray the prayer and pray the prayer and pray the prayer and pray the prayer and pray the prayer. And finally, one day, they get it and they pray the prayer and they get born again. And they get genuinely changed from the inside out. Christianity is not a cross you wear around your neck. You see a lot of rock stars that are sleeping around and doing drugs and singing all kinds of songs that are immoral. And they wear crosses. Madonna wore a cross. I think it was Madonna, wasn't it, that wore a nun's habit one time? Did that make her a nun? I don't think so. What's laid up for her? Wrath. What's laid up for our children that honor Madonna and follow Madonna and Lady Gaga and all these other people? What's laid up for them? Wrath. Why? Because they're following ungodly people. And they will conform themselves to who they follow. Let's go. A Jew is one inwardly. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And we've all heard these verses. There is none righteous, no, not one. Go to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to see this. All have sinned. All fall short. Now, he's writing this to the Gentile and the Jew. We've all fallen short. If you're in church, you've fallen short. You haven't done what's expected of you. You haven't done what's required of you. You've fallen short. All of us in here, including me, we've all fallen short. We've sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We're not walking in the fullness. We're not walking in the things that God has called us to walk in. We're not doing the things that we know we ought to be doing. And we've fallen short. It says, no man is righteous. No, not one. See, these are, whether you live outside the law, or whether you live with the law, this is the condition of men. Go to Romans 3. Well, let's back up. The question is, how then can man be saved? If this is the condition of people, if this is the condition of people who are non-Jewish, Jewish, and church, religious people, how can we be saved? I mean, there's no way we can do these things. Still in Romans 3, go to 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Wow. The righteousness of God is now revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the Old Testament is all pointing to this direction. The law that the Jews were to keep, the prophets that they listened to, it's all pointing to one direction. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, to all. Everybody say all. And on all, say all again, who believe. For there is no difference. What do you mean there's no difference? There's no difference if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew or if you're a religious Christian. There's no difference. The righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ to anyone who will believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if we've all sinned, if we've all fallen short of the glory of God, there is no hope unless the same ability of transformation comes to all people. Because we're all in the same condition. Just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're out of this. Just because you attend church doesn't mean you're out of this. Let's go to verse 24. Back up, I'll read 23 again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Oh. By His grace, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do we get out of the mess that we're in? How do we get out from under the condemnation? How do we get out from knowing that we deserve wrath? No matter how righteous we've been, no matter how good we've tried to live, no matter how many church services you've attended, whether you've been circumcised or not, there is no hope for you except through the grace of Jesus Christ. What do I do to get the grace? Well, we already told you, believe. Believe in Jesus. Well, it can't be that simple. I've got to do something. Well, now you're falling back under the law. I've got to do something. What you do is believe. What you do is trust God that He has finished the work at Calvary, and all I have to do is believe that He's finished the work and step into His works. And step into what God has provided for me, and the wrath that is now that has been laid up for me is now laid aside, because His grace is greater than His wrath. Amen. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He's telling the Jews, you guys rest in the fact that you're Jewish. You rest in the fact that you're physically a Jew. You're trusting the synagogue to deliver you from the wrath that's going to come on the world. He says, only through faith can a man be saved. Only by faith can we be saved. In Luke chapter 7, don't turn there, but there Jesus was at a Pharisee's house. And a woman came in and she was crying and sobbing, and she had a bottle of ointment, and she came to Jesus, bowed before Him, and opened that box of ointment and washed Jesus' feet and used her hair to clean His feet and to dry them. What an awesome sight. I'm sure she had long hair. That'd be real hard for all of us today that have short hair to do, but she did. And can you imagine washing someone's smelly feet with your hair? Can you imagine that you weren't even invited to the gathering and you came anyway? One of the Pharisees standing there says, if Jesus was really a prophet, He would know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. You know what Jesus' reply to her was? I love it. He looks at the woman. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Grace. Did she deserve it? No. Yeah, but she had this ointment that she used on Jesus' feet. I mean, that had to be worth something. It's not worth enough. Well, but she humbled herself with her hair. No, it was her faith that saved her. What she did was an act of faith to Jesus, to honor Him, to put Him above herself and above what other people would think about her. I mean, we don't know anything about this woman other than she came to Jesus. And Jesus extended favor, grace to her. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Keep your place in Romans. But Galatians chapter 2. So I want you to see this stuff because I want you to think about it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Let me back up to 15 since we're there. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, he says, we're Jewish. Paul's saying, I'm a Jew, but I know I'm not saved by the works of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. By the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, does that apply to Jews? Yeah. Does it apply to Christians? Yes. A man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Ephesians 2:8 should be a familiar verse to us. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By faith we're saved, by the grace of God. And the grace is a gift. It just, God just gives you grace. Why? Because you believed? Because you trusted? Just gave you grace. You didn't do anything to earn it. He gave it to you. It's a free gift. In Romans 4:16 it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now notice how he says that. It's not, this grace is not only to those who are of the law, to the Jew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. I thought Jews were of the faith of Abraham. No, anybody who believes on Jesus Christ is of the faith of Abraham. Because Jesus said about Abraham, he looked forward to my day and saw it and rejoiced. Well, who was Abraham when he had faith in God? Was he Jew or Gentile? He was Gentile. How did he get to be a Jew? Well, he believed in Jesus Christ. And God gave him a covenant. God promised him. But Abraham was not a Jew in the way we think he's a Jew. The Jewish race lineage came out of Abraham, but Abraham was saved by faith. Isaac was saved by faith. Jacob was saved by faith. It was the grace of God. The law did not come until Moses. Because the people were no longer walking by faith. Remember what they said at the mountain when God wants to make a covenant? The Jews, the Jewish nation, said to God, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. Dared God. Have you ever told God, you tell me what to do and I'll do it? Don't raise your hands. And then he told you something and you found excuses to not do it? God, you just tell me, God, I'll do it. I can do anything, Lord, you ask me to do. You want me to do what? There's no way, God, I can't do that. That's not normal. That's not natural. And see, so God said, okay, if you're not going to come to me and be a kingdom of priests, I'll give you the law. I'll tell you what you need to do. And the law came to condemn them, not to save them. The law came to point to them that they need a sacrifice. Because even under the law, they had to offer a sacrifice. Under the law, even if they kept the law, even if they offered their sacrifices all the time, one time a year, they still had to offer a sacrifice for the sins they might have committed that they weren't aware of. So even though we can say, well, I'm a good Christian, and I do all this, and I do all these things, and I do charitable work, and I do all this stuff, and boy, aren't I wonderful. I mean, I'm a real good Christian. Lord, I cast out devils. I've prayed for the sick. I've raised the dead, and I've done all this stuff. And it's like, yeah, but what about that one sin that you didn't realize if you're using your works to justify you? See, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. How do we get saved? What can we do? Believe on Jesus Christ. And we move from the law and the letter and the condemnation that the law is brought to bring. And we move from the letter of the law and we move over to grace. And the only response you can have to God is, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Thank you, God, for breaking those ties. Thank you, God, for bringing me out of that situation that I was in. Because there was wrath over there. I deserved it. But thank you, God, that you've judged me to be free and clean of that. And all I had to do was believe on you, to trust in you. Last Monday, Woody Woodson said a few things. I just want to bring them up. He said, we are born again to see. He said, how you see is what you receive. He quoted 2 Corinthians 5:16, that we are to know no man after the flesh. And then he said this, and it really shocked a lot of us. He says, and many of us know ourselves after the flesh. The Bible says you don't know anybody after the flesh, but we know ourselves after our flesh all too well. And so we bring in the condemnation. Why? Because you didn't do it right. You're not perfect. And the condemnation can come in, and we beat ourselves down and beat ourselves down. Why? Because you're seeing yourself according to the flesh, when we should see ourselves in the grace of Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Not most of it, not 99%, all unrighteousness. Faith in Jesus Christ says, Lord, you've set me free. Now I don't have to do those old things. It's not a license to continue in the old patterns, but it's empowerment to change those things, because I'm not that person anymore. I'm free. I'm different. I'm not of that species. I'm a new species in Jesus Christ. Amen? See, when you know yourself after your flesh, you walk as though you're under the law, and grace has no effect. Flesh always has excuses. How do you know when you're walking in the flesh? We justify ourselves. We can always talk our way out of anything we're in. Lord, it was that husband you gave me. It was that wife you gave me. Lord, it's the kids. Lord, the pastor didn't tell me this. Lord, so-and-so did this. In my mother's womb, I had all these problems growing up. My parents didn't like me. Well, face it, after you turned 12, you got less interesting. When you're small and cute and they can go coochie, coochie, coo, everyone loves you. And then there's that sudden realization, I got zits. And all of a sudden, people don't like you as much anymore. They started making demands of you. They started expecting to clean your room, pick up your clothes, don't do this, don't do that. It's like, oh my goodness. And all of a sudden, the reality began to sweep in on us. My parents don't like me anymore. Well, love is thicker than water. They may not like you, but they still love you. Because it's family. But we see ourselves according to the flesh. And so we know we're walking in the flesh when we start coming up with excuses to justify ourselves, rescuing devices to get us out of trouble. Now, why can I say that? Let me give this to you. In the flesh, you're making excuses. That's how you know you're in the flesh. Because when you walk in the Spirit, all things are possible. When you walk in the Spirit, your attitude is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, now, isn't that totally different than the flesh? The flesh says, well, I can't do this because, well, you know, my age, I don't have that ability. I've never done that before. You can come up with all excuses. But when you're walking in the things of God, I can do that with God's help. Yeah, we can accomplish that. No problem. God's with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me or depart from me. God will provide all I need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, it has a different transformation. But see, one is walking according to the law. One sees all the limitations, all the rules, all the things you've got to do in order to get it right. And the other sees the grace of God that if I need to do something, He'll either send me the materials, send me the people, or give me the knowledge. And I can trust God that He will do those things for me because I'm walking now in His grace. Hallelujah. Grace is so much nicer than law. Grace is so much easier to walk in than the law, because I don't have to worry about keeping the law, because I can walk in the grace of God. And the grace of God teaches me and teaches me that when I start crossing that line, the grace will say, watch it. My flesh will say, go ahead and do it. I'll clean it up later. But grace says, watch it, watch it. And if you're like me, all too often I just go ahead and say the last thing that was in my mind. And once it's out of your mouth, you realize that was one too far. I should have listened to the grace that was teaching me, but I just had to have that one more piece of flesh out there. Just had to say the final thing. It was my conclusion. Yeah, it was your conclusion. They closed the book on that one. Okay. Galatians chapter 2, 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We cannot afford to set aside His grace. I don't care where you are or what's going on or where you've been. You cannot set aside the grace of God. This is so important because George Barna survey recently, and I shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again, says 58% of American Christians believe that if you are a good person or do enough good things that they can earn their way into heaven. 58% of Christians. Are they walking in the law or walking in grace? They're walking in the law. Well, when they walk in the law, what's God got laid up for them? What's their reward? Wrath. 58% of the church is not trusting in the grace of God. They're trusting in their own abilities to get them saved, to get them delivered, to get them into heaven rather than the grace of God. We just read in Romans that the works of those outside the law and under the law lay up wrath, because if you break one law, you're guilty of them all. And here's the point that we just read. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you're living by the letter of the law, if you're living trying to justify yourself, trying to excuse yourself, if you're trying to get into heaven based on good works or church attendance or gold stars or gold pins, then Christ, you're saying Christ died in vain. It serves no purpose for Christ to have died because there's no grace, because I've still got to do it myself. But we're not under the law. Amen? We're under grace. Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The only thing I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham believed God. He's telling the Galatians, man, you guys have been bewitched. I mean, it's like a spell has been cast on you. It's like you're walking under a demonic cloud, that you've fallen away from grace and fall back into the works of the law. And he asked them basic questions. How did you get born again? How did you get the gifts of the Spirit? How did you get healed? Was it by the works of the law or by faith? Well, the answer is it's by faith. Because by the works of the law, no man can be justified. Amen? Now let's go on verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Whoa, it's not all the Jews. It's the circumcised Jews, the circumcised of the heart, those who are of the faith of Abraham. Notice he didn't say the Jews are those who keep the law of Moses, because it's impossible to keep the law. But those who are what? Of the faith of Abraham. Abraham didn't bring the law. Abraham brought grace. Abraham brought mercy. Abraham brought compassion. Abraham brought the power of God to take one man and turn him into a nation. Moses brought a nation out. He's trying to make him into a new man, Christ Jesus. He doesn't say those who keep the law are sons of God. Those who are of the faith of Abraham are sons of Abraham, are sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. See, this is a great, wonderful thing. To be in faith is to stand in the grace of God. Still in Galatians 3, 8 and 9. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed in believing with believing Abraham. So if we're of faith, guess what? Blessings come. Blessings come. But what happens if you keep the law? Condemnation. If you're living by the law, condemnation is always going to be the result. But if I keep the faith of Abraham, blessings come. Remember what David said? Blessings shall follow me and overtake me all the days of my life. Why? He knew the faith of Abraham. And the priest got upset. You're breaking the law of Moses. Yeah, but he kept the faith of Abraham. Did David mess up? Well, let's see. Committed adultery, had a man murdered. Probably did a few other things in there. Because if you do those things, we know that they do other stuff too. So David has some pretty serious issues, and yet God said David was a man after his own heart. Well, if we would look at David, would he be a model Christian? I don't think so. We wouldn't let him preach in the pulpits. We wouldn't let David do certain things in the church. I mean, he had multiple wives. Out. You know, but yet God says, he's a man after my own heart. Because even in all the stupid things that David did, he kept coming back to God. And do you know who the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through? David. Do you know who's going to have an everlasting kingdom? David. Would we have chosen David to be the lineage of Jesus? No. But David exemplifies the grace of God. And Jesus is grace multiplied toward us. Amen. Hallelujah. Still well, faith brings the blessings. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. And we just read that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So if we're faithful in the things of God, blessings come. Let me give you a couple quick scriptures. Still in Galatians 3, go to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Ooh. If you're living by the law, you're under the curse. If you're religious, you're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us. Oh, this is good. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, if you're going to live under the law, you're under a curse. But Jesus died for the Gentiles, that we might believe in him, that as Gentiles or as Jews, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, real quick, what's the promise of the Spirit? Let me tell you real quick, because you can go into all the different things. Real quick, the promise of the Spirit is simply this. It is being exalted to the right hand of God. It is being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the promise of the Spirit. Well, I thought it was tongues. You thought wrong. I thought it was healing. You thought wrong. All of these come under that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we are exalted to sit at the right hand of God through Christ. That is the promise of the Spirit. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We are sons of God, amen, with Zoe life running through us. Let me close with this scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 out of the Message Bible. Now just listen to this. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, to set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a picture of the grace of God? We can't get enough containers to hold everything God's pouring out. Isn't that a promise in Malachi 3 to the tither? I will overflow your containers with blessings. That's a promise of living in grace. That's a promise of just believing God. It's not by works, it's by God's grace. And it's a free gift for anyone, for everyone who believes. Amen. Let's stand up. Have you been caught up in the law? Have you been bound up with things trying to prove your worth and trying to prove that I deserve this and I deserve that? Are you ready to move over into grace? Are you ready to just say, God, forgive me? Lord, I ask you into my heart, my life. Lord, I want to be born again, but I want to be cleansed of unrighteousness. Because, Lord, I want to walk in your grace. You're ready to walk in grace today? Let me see your hand. You're ready to walk in grace today to receive more of his grace and mercy? I tell you, it is so sweet. It is so good to be free of judgment, to be free of condemnation, to be free and just know that I love God and God loves me. And when you begin to live that way, you just begin to love other people. And it's a natural thing to begin to walk in the flow of God because you're walking in his grace and his mercy. Father, we thank you this morning. God, we give you praise and honor that you have released us from the letter of the law. And God, you have moved us over into that area of grace and mercy and goodness. Father, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, of being bewitched. Forgive us, God, of going back under the curse of the law. Father, forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, of that unrighteous attitude. Cleanse us, God, of that ungodliness of trying to do it on our own apart from you. Father, we receive your grace through Jesus Christ because we believe in Jesus. We believe in the work that he did on the cross. We believe, Father, in that he was made to be sin with our sin, that we were made to be righteous by his righteousness, God. Lord, we believe in your mercy. Lord, we ask you, God, cover us with your grace. Cover us, Lord, with your mercy. Lord, we will love you. We will appreciate you all the days of our life. But God, we want to be that sweet aroma to you too. Lord, that we are pleasing to you. So Father, let us walk in grace. Help us, Lord, to walk in that mercy of grace, Lord, that you have for us, that we may have grace for others and that we may have grace to save people instead of putting them back under the law also. Deliver us, God, into the hands of Jesus Christ, into the hands of grace and mercy. Remind us, God, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God, we give you praise. We give you honor for this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.